God is able to change anyone. Part two of our study we started last week, God is able to change anyone. I love reading biographies, and I shared that with you last week, and this is an autobiography of the Apostle Paul. He is sharing his life. You want to talk about a changed life. You want to talk about how God saved a guy that was so violent against Christians and now transformed and becomes the voice, literally, for all generations of the voice of Christianity. I mean, the great Apostle Paul laying out all of the doctrine of the cross and the gospel, and so amazing. As much as biographies are inspiring and encouraging, I find that I am so encouraged by the Apostle Paul's life. Not just who he is, who we know him to be, but as you study Scripture, who he was and how not only God saved him and changed him, but God prepared him to be the one we know. Because really, what we've been looking at thus far in the book of Galatians, as he's laying out his testimony, his name would have been Saul, not Paul at this time. And the Saul of Tarsus was a man that was radically transformed by the Lord. We looked at, in verses 11 through 12, we looked at, and this would be point one, we already covered it last week, but just kind of to review, and you guys can write this on your outline there, divine revelation. We saw there, let's read it, verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me was not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. We saw that the gospel that Paul is preaching was given to him through divine revelation. Remember in verses 6 through verse 10, he's saying, I can't believe that you've turned away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And he goes on to talk about how there actually is no different gospel. There's only one gospel. And if anyone preaches another gospel, even if it's an angel of heaven, and by the way, even if it's me that comes to you and changes the gospel, let that person be accursed. And we saw that word, a very strong word. Let that person go to hell. Let that, because they will if they preach another gospel, because you can't be saved any other way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. There's no other way. There's no new gospel. There's no changing it. And unfortunately, we covered this last week. If you weren't with us, I encourage you to listen to the teaching. Of course, you can find that on our church's website. You can find it on our church's Facebook page. You can also find it on our church's app. So, just to kind of learn a little bit about the progressive church. That is a term that is used for today's kind of liberal wing of today's church, where they're beginning to change the gospel. We have to realize that this is happening. This isn't something that might happen. We see this is happening. The gospel is being changed. It's being conformed into the image of what man wants and not what God wants. And we looked at that, and we looked at some verses like Paul saying that they'll have itching ears, heaping up for themselves teachers, and they'll turn away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And we see that today. And so Paul has been arguing that, and he just kind of is telling us now where he got the gospel. The gospel, and he's kind of giving some of the credentials of the gospel. And the first thing he tells us in that, under that first point, verses 11 and 12, that the gospel he got right from the Lord. He didn't get the gospel from Peter. He didn't go and talk to men. He got the gospel from Christ. It's a divine revelation that he received. And then we saw in verses 12 through 13, and we kind of stopped around verse 15, so that's where we're going to pick it up. But verses 13 through 21, actually, we see divine preparation. Divine preparation. So we have divine revelation, then we saw divine preparation. And we looked at last week, verses 13 and 14, under that section, prepared before salvation. how Paul was prepared by God before salvation. This is something all of us can think back in our lives, how we've been prepared before salvation. How we were prepared by God, how His grace was in our life even before we were saved. Man, as I look back to my life, and I look back to the things that were in my life. Now, you would have never known that when I was in rebellion against God, but God was working on me. God had put me in a place. God would bring people into my life. Of course, God put me in a family where the gospel was believed and preached and shared. There was conviction in my heart. But again, you would never know that by the things that I said, the things that I did. But God was behind the scenes working and preparing. Let's always remember that God is working even when we don't think He is, even when we can't see it. Maybe some of you have a loved one that you are praying for, that you are hoping that they would repent of their sins and turn to the Lord, and they need to be changed. They need to be transformed by the Lord. And you look at them and you kind of lose hope. It's easy to do that, right? You lose hope. You think that it's not going to happen. They're not going to get saved. There's nothing. And you just don't know this. Now, again, no one knew this about me. You know, my mom didn't know this about me. No one knew this about me, that God was working inside. And we put up a facade. We put up, we have this shell around us. But God's working. You got to just trust the sovereign hand of the Lord. This is when the sovereignty of God is so important for us to hold us together, to believe the power of the gospel, to believe the power of the Word of God. You know, sometimes we think, well, the Word of God's not working in their lives. It's working. They're just not, they're just not letting you know it. It's working. The Word of God doesn't stop working because someone doesn't believe it. You know, I shared the analogy, I think, last week. It'd be like me saying, I've got a gun, I'm going to shoot you. And you say, I don't believe in guns. And I shoot you with a gun. Go ahead and shoot me. I don't believe in guns. Guns don't work. But it doesn't matter what you believe, it's still a gun. And it still has the same impact that it's going to have whether you believe it or not. Truth of the gospel. Truth of the Word of God. Don't ever stop using, they don't want to hear the Word of God. They don't believe the Word of God. So I'm going to try, something else. The Word of God never returns void. It goes out, it accomplishes. Isaiah tells us what God intended it to accomplish. The Word of God is working. The Spirit of God is working in the lives of people in a radical way. But not only did God prepare you for salvation beforehand and brought you to Him, but for us that are believers this morning, God is doing something else. And so the second thing under that is preparation after salvation. So we have the preparation before salvation. Secondly, we have the preparation after salvation. To me, this is remarkable. When I study the life of the Apostle Paul, and I will confess, I love Paul. He inspires me. He encourages me. His testimony is amazing. And when you get into the details and understand his past life in Judaism, who he was, and we looked at that last week in verses 13 and 14, and now we transition here in verse 15. It says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up again to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterwards, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia." And that's kind of the section there that we're looking at here. How God prepared Paul for his ultimate call after salvation. It's, I think, easy sometimes for you and me to feel like, I thought God would do this in my life. I thought God was going to maybe use me this way, or God was going to do this. I felt like God promised me He would. I felt like there was a direction I had when I got saved, but it quite hasn't worked out the way I thought it would work out. Don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. Don't be like, okay, that wasn't the Lord. Sometimes it takes time. And God is working. God is working in all kinds of situations, good situations, really difficult situations. I was just with a pastor friend of mine, Pastor Gerald. He is the pastor of Calvary Chapel up in Joshua Springs and up there in Yucca Valley. Last Thursday and Friday, I taught a block class up there. I taught, I think it was like 12 hours of teaching those poor students in 2 days. So we went, my wife and I went out to lunch with him and his wife. And now I've known Pastor Gerald for 25 years. And maybe probably longer than that, actually, as I think back. It was about, I think, 16 years ago that his wife passed away from cancer. It was tough. It was really hard. She had kids, right? They had kids. It was just a really hard time for his church, for him personally. And I can remember seeing him at a conference about a year later. And he was like, this guy had been through it. I mean, he was devastated. I didn't even know if he was going to continue on, as the pastor of the church. And he was happy. And I could see, there was like a glow. And I'm like, what's going on? He's like, wow, kind of like almost ashamed to be so happy, of course, because he's mourning his wife. He had met another woman. Her husband died of the same kind of cancer. They were actually ministering to her and her husband through the whole process. He was a Calvary Chapel pastor to in Idaho and all this stuff. So, they through that they met, they prayed. They got together. They fell in love. He was so happy, and he was almost like, I feel bad being so happy. And, so Debbie and I are out to lunch with them, and, this is now 16 years later, and, of course, he's been through tons of stuff. Any pastor, pastors go through a lot of crazy, hard, heartbreaking things. Ministry does that to you, and then they just walk through heartbreaking things with people. They see a lot of the devastation, a lot of suffering, a lot of things. So he said to me, I think he's like 68 now, and he's like, Trent, one thing I could say, and I tell people this all the time, there isn't one difficult, painful thing I've been through that haven't been actually the greatest things that have happened to me in my life. And I can honestly say that at my age, looking back to see how God was there the whole time, how God was working. I never would I thought at that moment when I'm there broken and mourning and devastated and lost my wife and what am I going to do, what God had in store for me, what God had planned for me. And we know the scripture, all things work together for the good for those who love God. But God has an amazing, amazing plan. God is working in our lives. God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. I always remember that. Like, well, Lord, you'll never be able to think like me. But remember this, my ways are better. My thoughts are better. My plan is better. It's always, always, always better. And, it is so awesome to know that God is preparing us right now for what he has for us. And it might not be according to our plan. Right? It might not be like, okay, I feel like, Paul comes into the ministry, he gets saved, and it's like the word to him is God's going to use you amongst the kings of the earth, the Gentiles, the children of Israel, the Jews. I mean, God's going to use you radically. But that's not what happens right away. Paul here says, and let's just kind of break this down here and kind of look at some of the things surrounding this. He says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, at that time, he says, verse 16, to reveal his son in me. And I love that phrase, in me. It could be translated in me or it could be translated through me. And I would just say this, that God revealed his son to you, just like he revealed his son to Paul, if you're a believer today. And realize that until we know Jesus, he can't reveal him through us. Of course, Paul's going to go on to say that he revealed him in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. God revealed his son to me to make me a vessel to reveal him to others, to share the gospel, right? That's his whole point here that he's making. But we are not effective to share the gospel of Jesus Christ if we don't know the one that we're talking about. It just becomes duty. It just becomes like work. It just becomes like a religious like duty. I have to share the gospel. I have to read my Bible. When you don't have a relationship with the Lord, it's a lot of have-tos, and it becomes religion. Paul was set free from religion. If you remember verses 12 and 13 there, he's like, no longer am I that man that was a religious Pharisee that excelled amongst all of my contemporaries. I went above and beyond. I was more religious, more zealous, so much so I persecuted Christians. I thought that they were so wrong. I was going to go to them, and I was going to get them, and I'm going to bring them back to Jerusalem, and I'm going to try them. He says, I persecuted them unto the death in Acts chapter 22 as he shares his testimony. He says, we saw it last week. I compelled them to blaspheme. I literally took them and went into the synagogue, and I began to scourge them, whip them, and cause them to deny Christ. That's how he says, and I was exceedingly enraged against them. He says that in Acts chapter 26, another place he gives his testimony. Exceedingly enraged against them. And this is who I was, because it was all duty. It was all religion. But now I've been set free. In Philippians chapter 3, and again, we didn't announce it, but this week our study groups continue. We start Philippians this week, Tuesday night, 6:30 to 8:30 here in the sanctuary. You guys are welcome to come. I hope you're able to. The next 2 weeks, I will be doing the book of Philippians. It's such an incredible book. And in chapter 3 of Philippians, the Apostle Paul, gives his testimony there. He talks about how he was a Pharisee. He was all of these things. He says, but all of these things that I gained, he says, I count them loss. For what? He says, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says, for who I've suffered the loss of all things and count it as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. See, it's not gaining a religion. It's gaining a person. It's a relationship. And that's when it becomes real. And that's what Christ did. Christ met him. Christ revealed himself to him. And now Christ is going to reveal himself through him. Before Christ can reveal himself through me, he's got to reveal himself to me. I've got to know the Lord. And when I know the Lord, I'm naturally going to share the Lord. But God's way of revealing himself to Paul took a lot longer than I think Paul intended. And how God used him. Here, Paul tells us this in the middle there of verse 16. He says, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those that were apostles before me. Of course, here he's arguing, my gospel came from divine revelation. It wasn't taught me by man. Remember, he already said that in verses 11 and 12. But now here, listen to what he's saying. He's saying, but I went, in the middle of verse 17, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. Well, Paul here is kind of laying out a systematic view of kind of his testimony, his journey. We don't get this when we read the book of Acts. When we read the book of Acts, and we're going to look at Acts chapter 9, so you're going to want your finger over in Acts chapter 9 and in Galatians chapter 1, because we're going to go back and forth and fill in some of the details. The details are important. And I love to do that. I like to think about like a puzzle, and you're just kind of putting together like, oh, wow, I see it clearer now. I understand it more. It's not just Paul got saved. He once was a Pharisee. Now he's the great apostle. There was a huge space of time between those two things, between the time Paul got saved and the time that Paul actually became who we know as the Apostle Paul. He was Saul of Tarsus for many, many years. And so what we want to look at here, we want to look at Paul's time in Damascus and Arabia. Paul's time in Damascus and Arabia. He spent 3 years. And the parallel passage here is found in Acts chapter 9, as I said. Turn over with me, hold your finger here in Galatians as we'll be back and forth. But Acts chapter 9, of course, Acts 9 is where Paul gets letters from the high priest. He goes to Damascus to arrest Christians. On his way there, Jesus meets him, reveals himself to him. He falls down. He's blinded for 3 days. Ananias, a disciple of the Lord says, go to Paul and pray for him, or Saul, I should call him properly. Pray for him. He goes in after talking to the Lord, like, Lord, you know who this guy is? I mean, you sure we got the right guy? Yeah, he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name, he says. And so go and give him that message. And he goes, he prays for him, and he receives his sight, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And verses 18 there, he's baptized, and he receives strength. And it says in verse 19 at the end, then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. So he gets saved in Damascus, spends some days, and then it says immediately he preached the Christ, verse 20, in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who call on the name, on this name in Jerusalem? And he came, and he has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest. And Saul increased all the more in strength, and confronting the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days, note that phrase in verse 19, he spent some days. And then the phrase, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. According to Galatians, we know this is a 3-year period of him being in Damascus. In that time period, he goes to the Arabian Desert. The Arabian Desert, of course, is there by Damascus. If you went east of Damascus, and then you would be in the Arabian Desert, which covers all the way down to the very south, down by the Red Sea. So that would be the countries of course, Syria. That would be the countries today of Jordan. That would be into of course, Arabia, Saudi Arabia. By the way, Saudi Arabia today is where Moses spent time in the desert, where the children of Israel very possibly wandered. It goes all the way into what we call the Sinai Peninsula, which is there in Israel on the other side of the Jordan River, there from the Petra area. In that Sinai, that's where the children of Israel wandered in Israel today. So this whole region, it's all desert. I've been out there in you know, the Sinai. I've also been in the Arabian Desert, you know, pushing towards Iraq area there, Jordan and Iraq and that region. And it's just, it's a no man's land. It's a wasteland. And here God takes this man, Saul of Tarsus, and he opens his eyes and he saves him and he separates him, as he says here in Galatians. And you think, okay, it's time. I mean, here's the great, you know, Apostle Paul as we know him. But listen, this guy is like the perfect guy to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Why? Well, he was born in Tarsus of Cilicia, a Greek city, not Israel. Up in Turkey today, modern day Turkey, Tarsus of Cilicia. He was trained in all of the philosophies and arguments of the Greeks and the Romans. He could argue. We looked at it last week. We sketched his life a little bit there. He quoting their poets and all that kind of stuff. I mean, he really understood how they thought, what their philosophies were, what their ideas were. He was also, though, then as a boy, sent as a good Jewish boy, he was sent to Jerusalem, and he was raised up under the great teacher Gamaliel. The great teacher Gamaliel was like the top teacher. And Paul, or Saul, was the leader of his class. That's what he says in Galatians. We read it there in verses 12 and 13. He was the great leader of his class, or 13 and 14. He advanced in Judaism beyond many of his contemporaries. He was, he was the top of the top. I mean, he was so zealous that he persecuted the church. So here's a guy that understands Hebrew, understands the Jewish scriptures, understands Judaism, understands how a Jew thinks. Like, if you're going to go reach a Pharisee, he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. Like, this is your guy. If you're going to go into the Roman Empire and reach the Greeks, then he's your guy. Like, he's been prepared before salvation. He's ready. And so you would think, like, now, like, let's go. And God's like, we've got more work to do. I'm going to take you out into the desert. The word desert in Hebrew comes from a word of deserted. It's actually a word that's used more than just for the desert. It's a word that's just used for solitude. Whenever you would say solitude, deserted, you would use this word. It's the same word for desert. In fact, Jesus used it, in when he had his disciples, and it says, and there were so many coming and going, they didn't even have time to eat. Of course, it's written in Greek and in our New Testaments, in the Gospels, and it says, he said, come aside to a deserted place and rest a while. This idea of solitude. God's like, what I need for you right now, Saul, is I'm going to take you away. It seems like he kind of needed to flee because of some persecution. We know, according to Acts right here, it talks about how they plotted against him in verses 24 and 25, and that he was, let out of a window there of Damascus, or out of the wall in a basket to escape. We don't know if that means when he went to Jerusalem 3 years later or the time in Damascus, but God put him in a deserted place. Solitude is a good thing. It's something that we all need. We live in a world that doesn't have any concept of solitude, of quiet, of sitting at the feet of Jesus, of waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. That's what Paul did. He waited on the Lord. God spoke to him. He had all this right Old Testament scripture. He had all of these truths. He had all of these things. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and God then started downloading to him, connecting the dots, right, of the gospel and the new covenant and the old covenant and how the promises are there. And God's just, he went to a Bible school like no other Bible school, the Bible school of the desert there with Jesus. Remember the disciples, Peter and the other disciples, they walked with Jesus for 3 years. Saul didn't do that, but he was in that desert for 3 years, and I think that there's something to be said there. It's so important for you and I to wait on the Lord, to let God prepare us, to let God work in us, to let God humble us, to teach us how to trust him and depend on him and obey him, to teach us through some time. A lot of times we just want immediate Christianity, immediate calling, immediate will of God. I need to know the will of God for my life right now. But I just want you to know that God has been preparing you for all the years you've been walking with him. And he's not done. He's not done. And he's continuing to work. That's how it was with the great Paul, Saul. In the Psalms, it talks about waiting on the Lord. How good it is, how healthy it is. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. Many of us maybe have a plaque in our house. Be still and know that I am God. I will, and the rest of the verse goes, and I will be exalted amongst the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. Be still. Rest. Slow down. Stop. Be still. And that's a word for our society. It's not just for the younger generation. It's for all of us. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. I love God's sovereignty. Whatever's going on right now, what our greatest need is to get with the Lord in a quiet place and just remember that He's on the throne. You know, there's a psalm, and it talks about that He was enthroned at the flood. I just think of that picture, like the whole world is in absolute chaos, and God isn't. God's sitting on His throne according to my plan, according to my will. It's happening. I've got a plan. I've got a will. I've got good that's going to come out of this. That God is in control. Let's be still and just know He's God. He loves you. He cares about you. He's got a plan for your life that's not evil. We know the thoughts that He thinks towards us. They're not of evil. They're of good, right? It's the promises of God, just His character, who He is. I mean, how do I know God loves me? Jesus died for you. You don't need anything else. Jesus died for you. The Bible is so clear that we know that God loves us because He died for us. Well, Paul will say that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me, gave Himself for me. See evidence of His love? Of course, the great passage, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God demonstrates His own love towards us, that while we're yet sinners, Christ died. This is the evidence. I could go on and on. There's like 10 verses in the New Testament that just say He loves you and died for you. See evidence. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not a circumstance. It's not because you're doing good, you're doing bad. It's not because things are going good in your life or things are going terrible in your life. It's a fact. He loves you because He gave His life for you. We can trust Him based on His character, on His love. In Psalm 62, in verse 1, it says, "Truly my soul silently waits for God, for from Him comes my salvation." It goes on in verse 5, "My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him." Psalm 27, verse 14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good cheer, and He shall strengthen your heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. Be of good cheer. Why? Because as you wait on the Lord, He's going to strengthen you. My soul silently waits for God alone. I just think of those. We call it, theologians call it the silent years of the Apostle Paul, meaning there's not a lot about him. We don't really know what happened. They're the silent years. But there's more than just we don't know. It was his years of silence where he was waiting on God. I love this. Wait on the Lord, be of good cheer, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, if we didn't get it, I say, on the Lord. Of course, that great, great verse. We got plaques all over the place, posters, pictures, cards with Isaiah 40, verse 31. "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They're going to be the ones that are going to mount up with wings like eagles. They're going to run and not be weary. They're going to walk and they're not going to faint. Who? Those that are strengthened by the Lord. I don't know, when someone famous gets saved, someone that's totally, like, so probably in the music industry usually or in Hollywood or something, and they get saved, and it's like, wow, this is amazing, and they get very vocal. And I'm always a little scared. I'm excited. I'm hoping it's legit. I mean, what a great testimony, right? What a great witness. But I'm hoping that it sticks. And we kind of want to, like, and we do this as a church. Like, we start bringing them in. You know, a lot of the bigger churches, of course, they go to. We start bringing them in the churches. They start sharing their testimonies. And then 3 years later, you know, they're back in the industry. They're back in the world. They're back in drugs, alcohol, whatever. And you know, sometimes we can rush things. We can rush things in our own life. In the church, we might see someone get radically saved, and we just want to raise them up. You know, they're so dynamic. You know, someone maybe that has a really outgoing personality. You know, and we just want to raise them. We don't want to take the time, you know, to deal with the character, to build things in. But God wants to do that. Trust me, it's way better for you to go slow and let the Lord minister to you and prepare you. And as you wait upon him and as you build relationship with him, that's what Saul of Tarsus did here. During these 3 years, he just waited on the Lord, and God revealed himself to him and spoke to him, and he had time. I find it so hard to wait on the Lord in our time. You know, it's these things, right? These things are you know, hindrances of silence. You know, silence. I love that. Silence your phone. Yes, silence that puppy. It's a massive, massive distraction. Of course, it's great. We use it. We all use them. I use them all the time. I do great things in ministry these days with them that I couldn't have done before. But they also can be a trap. You know, one of the things that I would encourage us is when we go into our silent time, we call it our quiet time with Jesus. I hope all of you are doing that. And again, it's about relationship. It's not about duty. It's not about God's going to love you more if you seek him. But you're definitely going to love him more. You know, Joel took us through the book of Jude and talked about keeping yourself in the love of God by building yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? We go and we sit and we're with the Lord. And as we wait upon the Lord, you know, we bring our phones into that place. The problem with that, and I have a real problem because I do everything through audio. It's all on my phone. I can't read my Bible without it. And so, you know, it's like, well, you might say, well, I read my Bible on my phone. But let me really ask you honestly, are you distracted in your time with the Lord with your phone? I mean, you should take a video of yourself. You'd have to probably use your phone to do that. But you should take a video of yourself with maybe your friend's phone or something in your quiet time. And just be honest. How many times am I distracted and, you know, these little notifications and beeps and this and that, and I'm like reading my Bible and I'm multitasking over here and, oh yeah, I need to read my Bible. And it's like, it's defeating the purpose. You know, maybe we should, and I would suggest that we get a printed Bible for our devos. And I suggest, yeah, thank you, Dave. And I suggest we get a journal and a pen. You know what those things are? They write on paper. And just say, I'm not going to have any technology, no beeping, nothing. I'm just going to go and I'm just going to be without distraction and be silent before the Lord and let him speak. God doesn't speak to me. Why are we doing that? How important is that? Well, God saw it so important, he's going to take Saul for 3 years and put him in the middle of the deserted place. And he's going to take him, and he's going to download, and he's going to speak. And the psalmists talk about waiting and waiting and being silent and quiet. I want to do that. I love this part of Paul's life because I think it made him the guy that he became because he took the time to let God deal with him, let God change him. Let God change us. Let God deal with us. Maybe there's issues of character that we have, issues of sin that we have. We need to let the Holy Spirit work in our lives and transform us. It's a day by day. It's a moment by moment. It's a week by week. It's a month by month. It's a year by year commitment to just sitting with Jesus and letting him do his work. And so Paul, he tells us here in Galatians that 3 years before he came to Jerusalem, this is what happened. And then kind of the second stage of Paul's life is Paul's first visit to Jerusalem recorded here in verse 18. It says, then after 3 years, I went up to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning these things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. I love how he puts, it's like it's actually a Jewish oath that he's doing in verse 20. Now concerning, listen, I'm telling you the truth. Now of course Paul is arguing here in Galatians, my gospel wasn't from man. I didn't get it from Peter. I got it from the Lord. In fact, here, let me fill in some details. I spent 3 years in the Arabian desert, and the Lord showed it to me. And then after those 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. The phrase to see Peter, the word see here is where we get our word history from. Historia is the word. We get this word history. It's not like I saw with my eyes, it's I got acquainted. Probably the best way to translate it is I went up and for 15 days I got acquainted with Peter. And I love this. I love this because I just think of Paul up there with Peter getting acquainted with him. It wasn't as if I went up to see Peter, to get acquainted with Peter, so he could make sure my gospel was true. That's actually what Paul's arguing against. I didn't get it from man. I got it from the Lord. I didn't go up to learn it from Peter. But when I spent those 15 days with Peter, what I did is I got acquainted with, can you imagine? Can you imagine? Here you have the great apostle Peter who walked with Jesus, who was very close to Jesus, part of Jesus' inner circle, saw all the miracles Jesus did, all the things, all the teachings. He was there firsthand. And then here's the as we know, the great apostle Paul, you know, at this time he's still this Saul of Tarsus, who was a persecutor of the church, got radically born again, changed, had a vision of Jesus, now spent 3 years in the Arabian desert with Jesus, learning and growing, and now he's going to come and compare notes with Peter. Not to see if he's right, but to just kind of fill in maybe some of the blanks in the sense of, hey, so I didn't walk with Jesus on this earth. What was it like, Peter? Like I heard, dude, I could just see him if they were in our modern day, right? That you walked on water? Tell me about that. Well, I did for a minute. You know, I got out of the boat. Yeah, it's just like, and I can just see the stories. What about the feeding? And I can just see Peter. We know Peter from the Gospels. He was a pretty bold guy, and I'm sure he's like, yeah, we did this. And yeah, you know, the time Jesus fed the 5,000, you wouldn't have believed it. Saul, it was crazy. I mean, there's this dude, this little kid. I mean, he's got some fish and some loaves, and Jesus just like tells everyone to sit down. We're just like, Jesus, tell him to go home. We can't feed this multitude. They just tell him to sit down in groups of 50s, and this little kid comes up and he breaks it, and he just starts multiplying it. It's just like right in front of our eyes. I mean, we saw it. The multitudes might not have known, but he gave us baskets, and we were there distributing it. And then afterwards, he had us pick up the scraps. There were more scraps left over than we started with, and everyone was glutted. Everyone, that's the Greek word, everyone was full. Dude, it was amazing. When he reached out and touched a leper, and all of a sudden his leprosy was gone. When he just called at Lazarus' tomb, come forth, Lazarus. And he came forth. You know, it's like I did see the stories, the time they had, the history that he was getting there from Peter. But it wasn't something that I got from Peter to add to my gospel is his point. Of course, this is recorded his 15 days in Acts chapter 9. Again, as you just continue to read verses 26 through 29, I won't read it all to us, but you know, the apostles were afraid. The church was afraid of Saul. Even 3 years later, they heard of this guy, and it was Barnabas who came alongside. Barnabas was named by the apostles the son of encouragement. He came alongside, and he encouraged him. And he said, listen, guys, I vouch for this guy. He's truly born again. And so he came, and he was amongst them. Now, there's two reasons that I would say he was only amongst them 15 days. In Acts chapter 9, it says because they plotted to kill him. And so that would be a reason why he couldn't stay. And we do know this in Acts chapter 9. It says in verse 29 and 30, he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and the disciples disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. Again, remember, Paul was a Hellenist. He grew up in the Hellenist world. That is the Greek-speaking Jews that don't speak Hebrew. Now, he was a Hebrew as well. He was a Jew of Jews. He did speak Hebrew, but he understood how they were, so He's like, I'm going to go in, use my skills. Like, I know where these people come from. He spoke boldly there. And when the brethren, verse 30 of Acts 9, found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. So he goes back to his home city. They send him back. You can't stay here. You're going to die. They want to kill you. But Jesus also said that to him. Acts chapter 22, Paul gives his testimony. And he says about this time in verses 17 and 18, now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple, and when I was in a trance, I saw him say to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. Get out quickly, go, run, flee. You can't stay here, Paul. Your life is in danger. And so he does that, and they send him back. Which brings us here in Galatians to verse 21. It says, afterwards, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. He tells us that after 3 years in Damascus and Arabia, then 15 days in Jerusalem, then he goes off to Cilicia, and it says that he went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. We do know Paul had some kind of ministry happening in this time period. And this is Paul's time in Syria and Cilicia. It's 13 to 16 years based upon the math we do in Galatians that he lays out here, because he'll say in chapter 2, verse 1, then after 14 years. Most scholars believe that's 3 years in Damascus and Arabia, 15 days in Jerusalem, and then after that, 14 years, a total of 17 years. So he's probably about 16 years. And the reason I say 16 years, that it's the silent years, because there's 1 year before he comes back to Jerusalem that we see that he's in Antioch with Barnabas there in his public ministry. And we'll look at that here in a second. But I just want us to think through this, because here's God giving him a promise. When he gets saved, remember this is what it says in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Ananias says to him, go. This is what Jesus spoke to Ananias. No doubt he repeated it to him, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Acts chapter 26, verses 16 through 18, Paul giving his testimony says, this is what Jesus spoke to him on the road when he was knocked down. He says, rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in me. Can you imagine having a commission from Jesus, a personal commission from Jesus, that you're going to go to the Gentiles, kings, children of Israel, and you're for 13 years up in Syria and Cilicia, you're unknown, it says here in Galatians, to the faces of the churches of Judea, which is Jerusalem. You're kind of you're doing some ministry, but you're certainly not ministering to Jews, and you're definitely not talking to kings. And you could feel like, well, you know, maybe I misheard the Lord. Or maybe I've done something to hinder the Lord. In reality, for Saul, it was just not God's timing yet. God was still preparing him. 17 years of preparation. 16 years, to be honest, from the day he gets saved till the day he starts his public ministry. And we then begin to know him as the Apostle Paul. It's like 17 years before then. It's crazy. Because we don't think that. We read through Acts, we read through, you know, the Bible, and we're just like, yeah, Paul got saved and he became the apostle. It's not how it happened. And if that's true of him, how much more of you and me? God is doing things in our lives. Let us not despise the days of small things. Let us not lose heart either in the midst of it. Paul starts his public ministry in Acts chapter 11, in verses 22 through 26. Paul's begins his public ministry. And what happens there? Well, Barnabas comes to Antioch. He's from Jerusalem. And what's happening there is there's, you know, revival breaking out. And so he says, I need help. And so it says there in Acts chapter 11, between verses 22 and 26, that he goes and he seeks for Saul. Well, he's right there. Antioch is near, actually. Well, of course, it's in Syria. It says he's in Syria and Cilicia. He goes and finds him in Cilicia. He brings him back to Antioch. And it says for a whole year, that's that last year. That's why I say 16 years, but it's 17. For a whole year, they assemble with the church and they teach a great many people and they are added to the Lord. And the disciples are first called Christians in Antioch. 16 years after the Damascus Road, Saul of Tarsus now is leading and partnering with Barnabas in pastoring a church. This guy's going to become the mover and shaker of the history of the church. He is the great apostle Paul, the one who almost single-handedly, of course he didn't do it by himself, but he was the leader of reaching the known world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, where he could say, I preach the gospel from Jerusalem around about to Illyricum. I have made Christ known where he hasn't been named. That's what he tells the Romans in Romans 15. And now I'm on my way to you. And I'm going to keep going. And by the way, I'm passing through you all the way to Spain, which would be the ends of the earth. This is the great apostle Paul. We don't see this side of him. In fact, most Christians don't even know this exists. And do you know when he started his ministry, he didn't start as the great apostle Paul, the senior pastor, even after 16 years. He started as the assistant to the senior Barnabas. Barnabas was a senior. And even when they went out, and of course, a year later, they go out on their first missionary journey. Paul begins his first missionary journey in Acts 13 and 14. This is now this is where his name will be changed in Acts 13, verse 9, it goes from Saul to Paul. And he's now the great apostle Paul. But do you know, even at that time when his name was changed, he was still Barnabas' assistant. They went out together. And it's even when the Holy Spirit separated, in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, it says, now they were ministering to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Barnabas' name is listed first, and there's a switch that happens in the middle of that journey that Barnabas' name goes to second, and Paul's is first. Paul was humble. Paul was submissive. Paul was in a place of preparation and training. God was doing a great work in him. Such an example for us. But don't lose heart. Because you and I, we always are in God preparing us for the next thing. He might have prepared us before and we're doing it now, but he's also right now preparing. You never know what God's doing. He's always got more plan than you do. Don't despise it. Why is this happening? I've been a Christian for so long. I've done this. Like, why is this happening? So easy to get discouraged. And my prayer today is, I want to inspire us today not to be discouraged, not to despise what's going on, not to look at it as like God's forgot me, God's forsaken me. God wants to use you. And God is using us. And God was using Saul during that time, but he wasn't using him like he's going to use him later. He was still using him. He was serving the Lord. He was loving the Lord. But realize that God is at work in us, and he's preparing us. He's always preparing us. Ultimately, as we get older and older and older and we go through these different seasons, he's preparing us for heaven. He's always preparing us. This isn't it. Think, well, this is it. This is the fallen world you're living in. This is nothing. And I want to be so prepared for heaven. Well, the last couple verses there, it says verse 22, and he was unknown by face to the churches of Jerusalem, which were in Christ, is the last point, divine transformation. We saw divine revelation, divine preparation, and thirdly, divine transformation. He's transformed. Watch this. This is so amazing. He was unknown by face, or I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ during that time of the, what we call the silent years, but they were only hearing he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorify God in me. And just to end here, which is some final thoughts here, and we're going to take communion together. They were only hearing that he who formerly tried to destroy the faith is preaching the same faith he tried to destroy. And what happened? What was the result? They glorify God in me. My prayer for me, my prayer for us, for you individually, for us as a church, as the people of God, as a representation here in our city, in our homes, in our jobs, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, that we would glorify God. And that people would have to glorify God in us because of the transformation they've seen in us. Now, you might think, oh, I don't have that kind of a testimony, Pastor Trent, like you do, or like maybe Saul, who became Paul, did. It's not what I'm talking about. I mean, that's awesome. That's amazing. But I believe the greatest testimony, like my kids, I think, have the greatest testimony. I was raised in a Christian home. I was raised in church. I mean, you know, they're great, big, giant sins, you know, are laughable compared to what I did, you know. And you know, I'm serving the Lord, and I'm, you know, loving the Lord, and that's the best testimony. You know, it's really easy to sin. I just want to let you know. So those of us that have these testimonies of a bunch of idiots and did drugs and did this and drank and did all, you know, so we just basically fulfilled all the desires of our flesh. I mean, it's not something that we're going to rejoice in, okay? It's like, wow, you did all, yeah, it was pretty easy. You just be a sinner. But someone that just said, no, I'm going to go against that. I'm going to go against that pressure. I'm going to walk with God. You know, it doesn't matter what your testimony is. You've got one. But here's where we fail. We think a testimony is what I was before Christ, and once I became a Christian, it's gone. Like, it's done. Like, that's the testimony. Oh, no. No, for 16 years, this guy's testimony was continuing to be said. Oh, no, he's growing in Christ. He's sharing the gospel. Now, that's a testimony. What's my testimony? Do I glorify God amongst you? Do you glorify God amongst us? Are you inspiring the church by your life for us to live our life for Christ? When we see you, do we go, man, he's growing? You know, my brother Tim Rich over here, I'm going to pick on Tim because he's my friend. You know, it's like, man, Tim has grown a lot since I met him. You know, Tim's a couple years older than me, you know? And it's like, well, how much more does he grow? He's walked with God for a long time. I don't know how many years, a long time. Tim's thinking about how many years right now. A long time. It's like, well, no, like our progress, Paul says this to Timothy, let your progress be evident to all. Our progress in faith and growth, whether we're a brand new Christian or we've been walking with God for a long time or somewhere, like every year should I be getting deeper with the Lord, knowing him, my character changing, you know, those rough edges being smoothed out. Like, don't get stagnant, but glorify God. Let people glorify God in you, in your testimony. We all have a testimony. A testimony is just the beginning of the testimony we focus on. When you got saved. No, I want to know, how are you doing since you've been saved? Where are you going now? Are we kind of just getting comfortable? We're just, you know, I used to really preach the gospel. I was really zealous when I first got saved. Now, we don't want to hear what we used to do, right? What are we doing? And you know, as I think back to some of those early days too, it's like we used to that because we were stirred up because it was so fresh, right? So fresh, it was so real. What happened? Maybe it's just that be still before God. Maybe I need to go back to, as Jesus tells the church of Revelation, listen, you guys are doing amazing things, amazing works, awesome stuff, but this one thing I have against you, you've left your first love. Maybe I left my first love. I'm doing a lot, but that passion left too. That heart left. That motivation when I did it because I loved him. I shared the gospel because I couldn't help it. Not because I felt obligated. I set time apart. I got alone with God because I wanted to. Not because I knew I should. Now, the feelings won't always be there. That's just a reality. And I'm not saying if you don't want to, don't do it. No, that's part of growing. You're diligent. You were diligent. But God, help me. That just should be our prayer. God, stir within me. God, bring back some of those fresh things. Make me see again clearly. But again, there's so much chatter in our lives. So much. I got to always be listening, talking, seeing, hearing. It's just like put it all away and just get quiet before God. You might learn some things in that place. You might see like, hey, we need to grow here. That's good. Don't be discouraged. It's good. And now come to the Lord. He's the one that's able to. As we take communion today, I want us to think on that. I want us to think on that because, listen, the only way that I'm going to grow and glorify Christ in my life, where I live, where you live, is through his grace. That's what communion is about. It's that body, the bread, and the cup, the blood. It's the grace of God. It's not because you're just going to work really hard at being sanctified. You can't sanctify yourself. You and I are sanctified, which means to grow in Christ, by the grace of God. It's not jump through this hoop and that Paul said, I did that. I was a Judaizer of Pharisee of Pharisees. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries. But I gave it all up. I counted it rubbish that I might gain Christ. That I may be found in him, not having my righteousness of my own, he says in that testimony, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ. That I might know him, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. That's the hope. That we just give all that up. And maybe that's what we need to return back to. Just I come, Lord, as a broken sinner, not as a sanctified saint. I've got it together now. But God, I just come as a broken sinner. And I come before you. And I ask by your grace that you would continue to transform me. Soften my hard heart. Soften me. Do a fresh work in me. Fill me with your spirit. I want to resurrender everything to you and just let you be glorified in me. And so as the brothers pass out the communion for us right now, and as we begin to worship the Lord and just to sing the song, I want us to just pray that prayer wherever you are, whatever the Lord's speaking to you. But God, would you help me to come into that place, that desert, that place of solitude with you? But remember, the only way you're getting there is by the blood of Jesus, right? The book of Hebrews talks about it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. That it's by the blood of Jesus Christ that we enter into the Holy of Holies. And we come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need only by his grace, not by anything else. When I come by my own merit or whatever, I'll never get there. I'll never get in. But I just come humbly and just say, Lord, here I am. Speak to me, use me, do your work in me. So that's what I encourage us to pray.